greet you this morning in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Welcome here this morning. It is a blessing that we have things like holidays that brings families together. And thank you all for joining in that and being here this morning with some of your own families, and we welcome you here. So it's good to see all of us together. Trust we can be edified and blessed this morning as we open the Word of God and look into it. Have some things on my heart to share, but I trust the Lord will give the increase and He'll speak to us the things that we need to for our own lives. So I'll give some thought here, maybe to the beginning, just kind of leading towards the title of the message here, but and then we'd like to have prayer. But, you know, man has figured out a lot of things, and some quite amazing things that they've figured out. Some of us have been in a hospital, taken to a surgery room, and there a doctor performed a surgery, whether large or small, or they have a name for what they do there, the doctors. It's called a practice. They're still practicing, and every situation can be a bit different. While they see a lot of the same, they are good at their specific practice. There's medications, there's surgeries, like I said. One of the amazing things I find is how they can so quickly. It used to be years ago that if someone had heart issues, they had to cut them open and do a open heart surgery to fix those things. Today they have these small instruments that can go up through your vein and put a stent in and can help you out. Quite amazing. They have the abilities to sew limbs back on. Obviously sometimes that's a problem as well, but it is amazing what they can do with some of that, put bones back into place. They have learned how to do all of that as well. But one thing they haven't figured out yet, they haven't figured out how to keep the soul in this fleshly body, because life comes from God. They have never figured that out, and they will never figure that one out, how to keep the soul within the body. They can extend our physical life for a ways, but that's as far as it goes. We have eye doctors who can check your eyes, and they can put some glass in front of you so that you can see better. Sometimes I have to do that myself these days, the older I get. And amazingly, some of you, I think, have had laser surgery. That's an amazing accomplishment to be able to correct your eye, such a sensitive part of our body, and they've figured that one out. They can propel people through the air faster than the speed of sound. They can send people to space and return them. There was a atheist teacher who was teaching in his class how that there's no God. And he was saying how they would send up these people to space, and they looked around up there and there was no God. One little student popped her hand up and said, "Teacher," he said, were they pure in heart? Because Jesus said that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yeah, we need some young teachers these days, don't we? We know technology has also exploded in the last 25 plus years, and more powerful computers today. They're concerned that AI technology is going to take over, and it's going to come to the place, even in secular society, is worried that AI, if it begins to recreate itself, will outsmart humans. So they have a fear of that. They might be right on that, but they won't do something that I want to talk about this morning, and that is they will never outsmart God. Never. They will never do that. And it's maybe amazing what man has learned and discovered, but it doesn't yet hold a candle to the infinite knowledge and the ability of Almighty God. And I think what Cornelius was sharing this morning and the prophetic word from the Old Testament and its fulfillment in the New Testament, and this time of the year when we remember that Christ was born, and we were just reading as a family Matthew chapter 1 about the birth of Christ, and it just strikes me many times as I'm reading through that, I wonder what the conversation was like between Mary and Joseph. You know, they were engaged to be married, espoused, betrothed, however you want to say all that. But just how did Mary break this news to Joseph? And I think Joseph loved her because of what he did then. I think he wanted to, he was gentle in heart, I believe. I'm not sure how to say all that, but what do you think was his first response to her? I mean, we're human beings just like they were, and I think probably our first thing would have been, like, if Mary said, you know, hey, I'm expecting a child by the Holy Ghost, and he's like, yeah, right, that's not how things work, never had such things like that before, and, you know, your mind just starts reeling a little bit in some of those ways sometimes, but it was a miracle, that's what it was a miracle. And Jesus, as it says there in Matthew, I like how it says when the angel came to Joseph and told Joseph, it's true. She is with child of the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And he said that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Praise God for that. I want to bring our focus this morning to the unlimited power of God. That's not what the title is, but here's the title. Our God is able. If you could stand with me, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning for the miracles, the great miracles you've done, Lord. As we look throughout history, we look through the birth of Christ and all the miracles surrounding his birth, all the things that you have done, even how you so easily protected your only begotten son, told Joseph and Mary to take him to Egypt because you knew already in your foreknowledge how that all the babies in Bethlehem would be destroyed. Lord, you're a great God, and you're able to do many great and marvelous things. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith this morning, and cause us to draw near to you in our own hearts and understand your ways more perfectly. So guide us and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we go through hard things, very hard things, I think one of the things that I find is we need to come back and fix our gaze on this statement right here, that our God is able. God often doesn't remove the fire, the fires, the trials in our life. Those are there to refine us. But God is with us. And the first one that I'd like to talk about here this morning is, as we think about our God is able, the first one I'd like to talk about is that our God is able to deliver. Our God is able to deliver. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. We find these verses. It's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, but in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, because they wouldn't bow to his image and that he had set up. And they were Jewish boys, and they were standing for the truth, and they wouldn't bow to this image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, not out of rebellion, but because they reverenced God, and their heart was to serve God. And so here in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. We'll stop there. This was quite an amazing thing that happened here, that these three men They stood for what was right. They stood for the truth, and God delivered them. And they had this confidence in God. It says that even before it all happened, they had this confidence that God was able to deliver them. And it says here that, but be it known unto you, even if he doesn't deliver, we will still not bow. But he's going to deliver us out of your hand, King. They had a hope, I think, beyond in God. They knew that they were standing for what was true and right. And they were willing to give themselves to the fire, even though they didn't know which way it was going to go. They didn't know that God was going to deliver them right out of the fire and in such a miraculous and amazing way. But God was able to do that, wasn't he? God is still able to deliver us. We have a little later on in Daniel chapter 6, we have Daniel himself, who was asked not to pray to any other god for 30 days, and yet he did, and he knew the consequences of the lion's den. And it was interesting how Darius came that next morning after Daniel had spent the night with the lions. And here's what Darius says. It says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And we know Daniel's response was positive. He was yet still alive. God is able to deliver. Does he always deliver us from out of our issues and trials and struggles? I think we all know he doesn't. Back in on July 4th of 2025, this year, there was a tremendous flood in Kerr County where the Guadalupe River rose 26 feet in 45 minutes. I don't know if most of you heard about that or not, but that was July 4th. And it swept through a campground and wiped out a lot of people there. There was 135 people that died. And while there was numerous miraculous stories of people who God delivered, God delivered them out of that flood in a miraculous way. Not all of them. Not everyone made it out. And sometimes we don't understand all of that. We don't understand all of God's ways in those areas. But I'd like to leave us with this thought that if God can deliver us, if God delivers from fire, from lions, from floods, couldn't he deliver us from things like addictions, bad habits, wrong ways of thinking? Couldn't he deliver us from temptation, selfishness, like we heard in the children's lesson, pride, lust, carnal affections? Couldn't he deliver us from broken relationships and bitterness? In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's God's way of deliverance. Sometimes we have to take the way of escape, you see. Our God is able. Our God is able. Our God is able to save to the uttermost. We find that in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. I'll read it for you. Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I'm sure that some of us have heard these words, and it's saddening. But people have said things like, I can't be saved. My sins are too great. I've messed up my life too much. Or maybe things like, I've been too hurt. I can't forgive. It's interesting. Here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, I want to read there about something else that God is able to do. In this thing of God being able to save us to the uttermost, there's another aspect of that that he can do. In Matthew 9, verse 2, he says, And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Isn't it amazing how that God provided that way of salvation through the Lord Jesus? And then here we have Jesus walking the earth and telling somebody, Your sins are forgiven you. That's comforting, isn't it? Especially when we realize that we can't save ourselves. When we realize that we all are undone. And that's one of the first things that we all need to recognize is that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then when that happens, we can be saved to the uttermost. In a small cemetery of a parish churchyard in Alnay, England, stands a granite tombstone with the following description. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith that he long labored to destroy. John joined his father at sea at the age of 11 and eventually became the cruel captain of a slave trading ship. On March the 10th, 1748, he was returning from Africa to England when a fierce storm arose. They thought they all would be lost. God used a book titled Imitation of Christ that he began reading on that voyage to sow seeds that later changed his life. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John never ceased to marvel at God's mercy and grace that had so dramatically changed his life. Shortly before he died, a spokesman for the church suggested that he consider retiring from preaching because of his failing health, eyesight, and memory. Newton replied, What? Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak? On another occasion, before he died, he was heard loudly proclaiming in a message, My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost. If you're not saved here today, what holds you back from receiving God's plan of salvation? What excuse will you use before God to not be saved, when He can save men like John Newton, an African, or a slave trader that traded souls of men? God could change a man like that. But not only men like that who lived in dire wickedness, but God can also change and save those who are very self-righteous. But it needs to come to the place where you realize your righteousness is all filth before God. Then He can save you to the uttermost. I've pondered, and you probably have too. There's people that God sometimes brings into our lives, and we wonder, could God really save them? Maybe it's your neighbor that's hard to get along with. Maybe it's the man with the ponytail at the gas pumps, all tattooed, riding his Harley. And you wonder, could God really save a man like that? Or the employee smoking out behind the store. I just want us to get a grasp that God is able to save to the uttermost. He's changed our lives. He's changed us. How about we pray in faith that God would change, and you put it in there yourself. I think God gives us burdens like that. Do we pray for people with that kind of faith that God is able to change their lives? This is a beautiful truth here. Our God is able to make all grace abound. All grace abound. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That word grace, we understand it to mean, and out of the Greek it would mean God's divine influence upon the heart, and then its reflection in the life. That's this grace that God is able to give to us. I like to think of it this way, that it's the power of God to do God's will. That's grace. And God is able to make all grace abound towards us. God influencing my life, giving me the strength to be like Him. Especially so when we think about having victory over sin in our lives. Are we finding that the grace of God abounds? Do we find it that way? God makes all grace to abound. It's His power. It's the power to live above the dictates of sin and the self-life. Where I used to get mad, I don't. Because of His power. Because of His working in our lives. where bad language used to come out of the mouth when something didn't go the way I wanted it. Now there's blessing. Where there was lust and we were bound by it, now we bring our thoughts captive. You know, with this kind of thing, there is no good excuse for any of us to continue living in sin, right? If God is able to make all grace abound toward us, then why do we continue living in sin? I realize we have ourselves to deal with, but I'm just saying on God's part, there's no problem. There's no problem. There's plenty of grace there to overcome. And this verse here that I just read is in the context of giving to the needs of others and the insufficiency we may feel sometimes. And I think sometimes in a physical way, we maybe feel insufficient when there's a physical need. Sometimes there's emotional needs. I think most of all, spiritually, as we reach out to touch the lives of others, sometimes we feel very insufficient. And he's saying, my grace is there, and it's abounding. There's plenty of it. And when we tap into God's grace, we can do the things that we never thought we would do or could do. But it's God's grace working in our lives. Number four. God is able to do more than what we ask or think. Now that should increase our prayer life. That should help our prayer life, shouldn't it? In Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, James also tells us that ye have not because ye ask not. Sometimes we lack on that end of it. Or sometimes, like he says in James 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, there's things like selfish prayers that we pray. But we're also promised that if we ask anything according to his, what is that? According to his will, he hears us. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. I thought about our brothers and sisters who were held captives in Haiti for a while there. Just think about how God went above and beyond what any of us expected, and how he brought them out and delivered them. He was able to deliver, wasn't he? He could save them to the uttermost. He was making all grace abounding towards them. And then he did more than what we could ask or think. There was many, many prayers going up for those people. God is able to do more than we can ask or think. This is more on the personal level for myself, but there's many times I've went into meetings just begging God for wisdom. For wisdom, feeling insufficient. And then afterward, we recognize how God was there, how God moved, how God did give wisdom. Maybe he completely changed the direction of the meeting even. What a blessing that God can do those kind of things. and give wisdom when we don't have what it takes. Daniel faced the lions, not knowing if he'd survive. The three Hebrews faced the fire that way, and he did more than they could ask or even think. Daniel didn't realize that God was going to send his angel down there and just shut those lions' mouths. But he did it. God can do those things. God can fix our broken relationships. He's able to do more than we can ask or think. You know, in our broken relationships, often he has to work us over a while, doesn't he? He works us over a while. But God can do that. He can change those things for us. He can do more than what we can ask or think. I think there would be testimonies here of people here who prayed something and you were amazed how God answered beyond what you were praying for. I just want to encourage us that way. Let's seek God that way and be encouraged that our God is able. Here's another one that we find in Scripture. Our God is able. Our God is able to do what he promises. I think about Abraham. It was read this morning about Abraham's faith. And in Romans 4, verse 18, he says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. God promised Abraham a son at 100 years old, and his wife was not 30. His wife was 90. I think that's what Cornelius read. It did strike Sarah funny, didn't it? She laughed. It says Abraham laughed too. I don't know what kind of laugh that was, but I think it would seem kind of, I think we'd all be laughing a little, wouldn't we? Most of us that are in the older, past childbearing years, we'd all laugh a little if we had this kind of promise. But they didn't have any children at all this time. But all of a sudden, God says, you're going to have a seed from Sarah. Going to be a mighty nation. Abraham could have said, no way. That's not going to happen. But he says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Why? Because he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. We make promises sometimes to each other, you know. Light promises, little promises that we maybe make to each other. I think it's good to try to keep those promises. But you know, those promises aren't any more sure than who we ourselves are, right? But when it comes to God and he makes a promise, the Bible says he can't lie. He can't lie. It's not possible. And he makes these promises. And we don't believe him. Sometimes it's that way for us. We don't actually believe him. God makes these promises. Sometimes this is a good exercise. I'd encourage you to do this sometimes, and maybe you do. But for your devotional time, just start reading the promises of God. and start believing those, knowing God is able to perform it. It's interesting that God in His Word gives us unconditional promises. And then there are some that are conditional promises. Let me read you a few. So in Genesis 9, verse 11, God promises that He will never again destroy the whole earth with a flood. And He set His bow in the clouds. That was a promise that was not conditional. It didn't matter what anyone else did. It was an unconditional promise. God says, I will never destroy the earth again with a flood, not the entire earth. We have floods, we have things, and He promises some of those things to us, but never the whole earth. It will not be destroyed by a flood. But He also, in the New Testament, He also gives us another promise. He says, it will one day be destroyed by fire. Here's a conditional promise. Help me out with this verse. If we confess our sins, let's say it together. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a conditional promise. If we confess our sins. We have another such promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does that say? If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is that conditional? It's conditioned. It's what we do, and it makes a difference for God. So it's a conditional promise. But God's promises are as sure as we're sitting on these benches and being held down by the gravity. You know, gravity is here. We don't see it, but it's here. It's holding us all down. Takes effort actually to get up, right? God's promises are that sure. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the first part of the verse says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. That word perfect doesn't mean like without any fault. It simply means whose heart is completely given towards God. God is looking for those kind of people whose heart is perfect toward Him. A perfect heart, a heart full of faith toward Him. The key that unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace in our lives is to trust in the promises of God. It unlocks the treasure chest of God's peace in our lives. God is able to do what He promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but says this, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gave us these great and precious promises so that we can be a partaker of His divine nature. Otherwise, we'd be kind of done. We couldn't actually sing that song, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, could we? Because it wouldn't be possible. But it is possible. By these precious promises that God has given, it's possible to have his divine nature, where we respond in the way that God wants us to respond. He changes us. He is able to do what he promised. The next one here, that God is able to do. He is able to keep. That which I've committed. He is able to do that which I've committed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for the which cause, what cause, Paul? The cause of preaching the gospel. I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Did Satan ever bring back your old past to you and just kind of bombard you with that thing? This is a good one for that. Paul says, you know, and if anybody could have been under that, Paul could have. Just think about what all was going on in Paul's life before he knew Christ. He was killing the people who believed in this Jesus, thought they were heretics. Do you think that ever bothered him? When he got converted, do you think that there were still people locked up in jail because of him? I think there was. Do you think that ever bothered him? Satan could have brought all that stuff back to him. But he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul's life dramatically changed when he met Jesus. And Paul spent the rest of his life devoting his life to God. It's true that when we surrender our will and make Jesus the Lord of our life, and we commit to following him, then he is able to keep us on that straight and narrow way that leads to life eternal. When that commitment, this is almost conditional as well, because when that commitment isn't there, we flounder in our Christian life. When our will is not surrendered to the will of the Lord Jesus, we begin to flounder. What are the things that you have committed to God? What are the things we need to commit to God? Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's your desire to be married. Maybe it's your hopes to go on the mission field someday. Maybe it's just the desire to have your own business at home, be at home. What have we committed to him? How about selling out to God, abandoning yourself to God for whatever work that he has? We have these things that we want to do, but how about abandoning that? Lord, just do whatever you want to do in my life. The last one, he is able, again, to keep us from falling. And to present us faultless. How many of you are faultless? Yeah, most of us, we realize that we have these flat spots. We're not all faultless. Now, we can be blameless. There's a difference. There's a difference in being blameless. We are to be blameless. But faultless, He is able to present us faultless. Let me read this in Jude 24 to 25. Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. To keep us from falling, who's going to be able to keep us? You know, we have the Word of God in the New Testament, Paul's words, Peter's words, telling us that in the last days, it's going to be perilous times. Deceitful times. And yet, here we have Jesus saying, I can keep you from falling. I can keep you from falling. Praise God for that. How's He going to do it? Do we have any responsibility in that? Or is Jesus just going to somehow be able to do it for us? He's going to keep us from falling. I think He needs a heart that surrenders to Him. When He has that, He can keep us from falling. Think about this. When He says in Ephesians, He says, and grieve not the Spirit of God. We don't hear much about that. But I think it's good for us to think about that. How does Christ keep us from falling? Well, doesn't He send His Spirit to show us those areas that are not like He'd like them to be? And if we're listening to the voice and the Spirit of God, well, of course He can keep us from falling. If we're paying attention. But it takes that yieldedness. As I yield myself to His Lordship and choose His way versus my own, God will keep us from falling. He's well able to do that. What about this thing of faultless? It actually does mean without blame. It does mean without blame, to be blameless. There's coming a day for those who are faithful to God that when Jesus gets to present us faultless before God, it says here that it is with exceeding joy. Just picture that for a minute. What goes on in the heart of Christ when He says, Josh, God, look, here He is. He's faultless. I preserved Him. And He presents Him faultless before the presence of God with exceeding joy. I don't think we can hardly fathom and grasp. I'd just like to lift up how joyful that the Lord Jesus is going to be. He did everything for us so that He can do that. Present us to God that way. What a beautiful picture. There's a day coming when He's going to do that to the faithful, to those who have a yielded and surrendered heart to Him. I'd like to finish up here. It says here, never again. This is the title. Never again will I say I can't, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Never again will I admit lack, for my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. Never again will I fear, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Never again will I harbor doubt and the lack of faith. For the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Never again will I allow Satan to bear rule in my life. For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the worlds. Never again will I be lacking in wisdom. For James says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Never again will I worry and be frustrated. For he invites us to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. Let us be encouraged this morning that our God is able. It's a faith stretcher sometimes for us, isn't it? Especially when we see the fire and we know that's where we're going. We're going into the fire. It's a faith stretcher for us. Or maybe you feel like you're being thrown into the lion's den. And we don't know how the outcome's going to all come out. But our God is able. Let's be encouraged with that. God bless each of you.